Good morning, gang, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for Wednesday. And today we are in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to hold back our study on the Lord's Prayer for Friday. That sound all right to everybody? Get those Bibles opened up. We're going to look at a very interesting story today. Yeah, I was looking at how we've been doing these studies, and I think on Monday I told you that we would be looking at the Hallowed Be Thy Name on the Lord's Prayer today. But then I looked at how we've been doing these studies, and today we're supposed to be in, we're looking at different promises in the Bible on Wednesdays. So I'm going to try to stick to that arrangement. So we'll be doing the Lord's Prayer on Fridays. Sorry about that. We're going to look at Hezekiah's extra 15 years. Do y'all remember that story? Hezekiah got the bad news that he was going to die. He had to get his house in order, and he was quite upset about that, as I'm sure you would be too, if your pastor came to you and said, "Listen, Joe, the Lord just told me you've got a year left to live. You've got a year left to live, so you better get your house in order." And I mean, you'd probably be upset about that too. So we're going to look at this study, the promise of 15 more years to live. And on Friday, we'll talk about "Hallowed be Thy Name." Exactly what that means, hallowed, because that's an old-fashioned word. And usually in modern translations of Scripture, you know, they don't use old-fashioned words. They put it in modern English. And yet there's hallowed, which is a very old-timey word. But it's a very special word, and we're going to talk about that on Friday. Well, I hope you guys are having a good week. It is Wednesday, April the 26th in the year of our Lord 2023. That's when this episode of the Panic Podcast has been recorded and uploaded for the first time. I don't know when you're listening to it. Whenever you're listening to it, wherever you're listening to it, I pray that it will be a blessing to you. This is truly a worldwide Bible study, because we've got listeners from all over the world, and I appreciate each one of you. I don't know you. We're not likely going to meet this side of heaven, but I appreciate you listening, and I appreciate your kind words and the questions that I get. And I don't do this nearly often enough. If you have a question, feel free to get in touch with me. If you're listening to this on Facebook or Telegram or Truth Social or we're on Twitter now, or my website, the old standby, witsend.me, that's WITZEND.ME. You can just use the comment section and ask your question or post your comment. Or you can email me directly at mike@witsend.info. That's mike@witzend.info. And I love to get questions or comments, or maybe you disagree with me on something. That's okay too. You're certainly free to disagree with me on anything. Make sure you put your boxing gloves on though if you're going to disagree with me. What? I mean, listen, I've been around the block here. I've been in this business for over 30 years. So, but I will say this, you're never too old to learn new things or to be corrected in things. So I'm just kidding about the boxing gloves. If you have a disagreement or you see things differently than I would love to hear your thoughts. Well, it occurs to me that we should probably read this story of Hezekiah and his extra 15 years of life, because I had a very interesting thing happen to me in church one time. I won't tell you what church it was because I don't want to embarrass anybody, just in case they're listening. But I had preached a sermon and pronounced benediction, and everybody was leaving, and this person, could have been male or female, an elderly person came up to me and said that they had never heard, they never, how did they put it? I never really knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And I didn't know what to say. This person was, pushing 80 years of age. Apparently had been in the church for a very, very long time. How can you go to church and not know that Jesus is the Son of God? Not understand it. It's hard to understand. Okay, I'll grant you that. The Trinity is very difficult to understand. You're not called to understand it. You're called to believe it. This individual was under the impression that Jesus was like the first created person. Because of the title Son of God. So I was kind of flabbergasted by that. And then it occurred to me that I, like most preachers, we tend to think people believe what we believe, like they know what we know, kind of thing. And in 21st century America, that's a dangerous assumption to make, because this generation of Christians is the most biblically ignorant generation of Christians ever in the history of the United States of America. I mean, the ignorance of God's word and of Orthodox Christianity is profound and widespread in America. So let me read this story to you. I assumed everybody would know it because it's such an incredible story. But for those of you that have never read it, never heard about it before, here we go. It's 2 Kings, that's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning to read it, verse 1. Are you there? It goes like this. In those days, Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." A very common expression is that nobody is promised a tomorrow. Nobody is promised a tomorrow. You usually hear about it when, like, a relatively young person passes away, and we say things like that. Like, well, you know, we're not promised a tomorrow. That's a very true statement. Because life is, this is taught in the Bible, life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then just fades away. We have the promise only of the present, of today. We have no guarantee whatsoever of a tomorrow. Now, this is an amazing story, I think, in the Old Testament. One man to whom God promised a definite extension of 15 years to the days of his life. In some way, I think that would be kind of awful, don't you? Like, how would you like to know the date of your death? That would be more of a curse, wouldn't it? I mean, I think it's a blessing that we don't know when we're going to die. And I think it's a blessing that our brains are wired not to think about that. I mean, most people don't think about their death. Now, it's true that when you get to be an old fogey like me, you do think about the days ahead because they're far fewer than the days behind. But even an old timer like I don't think about dying. I rarely think about dying. Most people don't, because if you did, you wouldn't be able to live. But at any rate, God has promised King Hezekiah an extra 15 years to live. Now, what would you do, and how would you react if you knew that you had 15 more years in which to live? Well, through the prophet Isaiah, God gave King Hezekiah this promise of 15 more years. Now, King Hezekiah, for those that don't know, and I don't have time to teach you all about him, but he was indeed a very, very godly and righteous man. The scriptures recorded concerning him that he began his reign as king at the very young age of 25. And according to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, David really wasn't his father, he was his ancestor. But that's frequently how the Old Testament refers to the family line. So Hezekiah was a godly king, an extremely godly king, like his forefather David was. And Hezekiah came to the throne in a time when his nation was suffering from, moral and spiritual decay. And he immediately instituted religious reforms, a whole series of them. And he set out to obliterate idol worship in Israel. He sought to tear down all those high places and all those pagan temples. He was a man of tremendous faith in God. It is recorded concerning him. Well, let me read the exact verse here. It's 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Now get this. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He held fast, verse 6, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept all the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses. And he enjoyed the blessings of God, verse 7, and the Lord was with him. Hezekiah was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That was a good thing that he did. So he was a good king. He was a righteous king. He restored worship in the land of Judah. He extended the borders of the kingdom, as a matter of fact, and strengthened the borders. Look at verse 8. From watchtower to fortified city, King Hezekiah defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the northern empire, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. Samaria in Israel is akin to Jerusalem in Judah. At the end of the 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's, his sixth year, I guess, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. But that did not happen to Hezekiah's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. The exact opposite occurred. Judah's borders were expanded under Hezekiah's rule. He knew how to talk to God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to listen to God. He lived on what the old timers called the praying ground. And in the midst of the prosperity and success of his reign as king, the prophet came with bad news. Get your house in order, Hosea said, because you're going to die. Well, you know, Hosea was ill. Hezekiah was ill. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, look, I've got bad news. God told me you're going to die. So get your house in order. That in itself, I think, is a very profound statement to make. And it's something that I think we all need to think about, getting our houses in order. You know, I mentioned a few moments ago, I don't think often about dying. But we're all going to die. And all of us need to make preparation for death. Husbands need to make economic preparations for death. You know, make sure you've got life insurance, especially if you have kids. Make sure that you have a will, that you and your wife have drawn up a will. You don't want the state to get a hold of your estate, right? The most important preparation that can be made is spiritual preparation. If you know you're going to die, for goodness sakes, make sure your heart is right with God through repentance and faith, confession and trust. We should commit ourselves to the grace and to the mercy of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. You know that there are, one writer had said that there are 1,000 gates to death. Isn't that an interesting statement? Strength of body will not cause you to be immune to death. Men of a giant physical stature have fallen prey to death. Yeah, greatness in the eyes of the world will not keep you from dying. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, George Washington, Churchill, all those great men have passed away. Great wisdom and knowledge will not enable you to escape death. Scholars have died even as illiterate people have died. You know, college degrees don't enable us to avoid the fact that one day we're going to die. Wealth cannot permanently postpone death. You can be wealthy and afford a lot more medical care than a poor person can, but you're still going to die. Genuine piety and devout, unselfish service do not enable one person to escape death. The noble, the strong, the famous, the good, the weak, and the wicked will all eventually become enfeebled and they will die. Death is the great equalizer. And death gives us a lot of warnings. You know, like I said, you know, the older I get, the more I think about death because the more funerals I attend. And I bet this is true with you too. You know, people that you grew up with, they're starting to pass away. You know, I'm just this side of 60, and I've lost both my parents. Not uncommon. In the older you get, you know, the older your parents are getting, it's going to happen. Empty chairs at home speak with a very, very loud voice. Death is abroad in the land, claiming victims every single day. As a matter of fact, I bet you there are some of you listening to this right now who have already experienced, let's say, a decline in your physical vigor. Every gray hair in our head would speak to us, as did Isaiah to Hezekiah, saying, get your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to survive. Now, Hezekiah's response to Isaiah, to this very sad news, I think is also interesting. The king turned his head to the wall, it says, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He wanted some privacy, so he basically turned away from everybody in his room. I think that's probably a wise thing for most of us to do. We need to talk to God when we're suddenly informed that death may be only a few hours away, whether it's regarding our impending demise or people that are close to us. We definitely need to go to prayer. And the content of his prayer also is interesting. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was blessed with a clean conscience as he faced the record of his life. How many of us can lay claim to that, eh? And this was a great source of comfort to him in this time of great need. And scripture says he wept bitterly. I mean, that's the burden of his heart. And you can understand the grief and the burden of his heart. He was in the prime of his life. He was under 40 years of age. And he was ill. It's not unusual for someone 40 to be ill, but that's a very young age to die. He had begun religious reforms in Judah, which would perhaps fail if he were not there to see that they continued. He at this time, he had no son to succeed him on the throne. Hezekiah had no glimpse of the life beyond, as we have today. The people of his generation had no idea about heaven or hell even. He lived on the other side of the empty tomb, which has brought immortality to light. There was still so much that he wanted to do and that needed to be done. And Hezekiah wanted to be a part of the great work of God in his country. The Bible tells us that God heard the prayer of this righteous king and spoke to Isaiah while he was still on the palace grounds about the king. And he instructed him to return to assure the King Hezekiah that his prayer had been heard. And that's when in verse 6 we get the promise of 15 more years. God said, I will add 15 years to your life. To Isaiah the prophet was given the incredible privilege of announcing the promise of God to the heart of King Hezekiah. He had been informed that his lease upon life was running out, and he's now informed that his lease upon life had been renewed, at least for a little while, and then he had, you know, a decade and a half to live. Now, how do you suppose Hezekiah responded to this good news? Well, I can well imagine that his heart rejoiced and that he was full of gratitude, and that even in the midst of his sickness, there was a song of praise in his heart to the Lord. Like Hezekiah, let's all accept the life we have as a gift from God. You know, it's very difficult to define life. It's perhaps even more difficult to define death. Perhaps the most satisfying definition of life is to be found in terms of its being a gift from God. You know, most of us are not living the life that we dreamed we would live as young people. I think when you're young, you're full of, you know, ambition and you have great dreams of accomplishing amazing things in the world. And most of us, by the time we get to middle age, we probably have not accomplished that which we thought we would. But you know, every day you live is a gift from God. You may not be, you know, a spring chicken. You may not be as healthy as you were last year, but you still woke up this morning. And that's a blessing of the Lord. That's a blessing from the Lord. Like Hezekiah, let's recognize life as a trust from God. God has entrusted us with the privilege of living. So we shouldn't spend our lives in selfish pursuits. You know, we shouldn't spend our lives entertaining the what ifs. Have you ever done that? I bet you have. I bet you had a rough day at work and you sat there thinking, what if I had only done this or that when I was younger? We all entertain that thought every now and again, but please don't let it take root in your brain. If you do, you're going to be a miserable person. I promise you that. There's nothing worse than obsessing on the what ifs. You know, what is done is done. Your past is your past. It's good to remember where you came from, but it's not good to dwell on it, good or bad. You know, God will hold us responsible for the manner in which we respond to the trust of life. I absolutely believe that. Like Hezekiah, let's dedicate our lives to the glory of God. You know, to glorify God means to make God known. It's to let others know about our God. And Hezekiah did that. He did that all of his life. Like Hezekiah, let's see life as an opportunity in which to serve God. By God's grace, we have the privilege of being his children. We also are granted the privilege of being his servants. We discover life is really worth living when we begin to truly serve our God. Someone has said that if we would make a quantitative impression upon our generation, or we must do it in a qualitative way. Boy, I followed up that quote, didn't I? If we would make a quantitative impression upon our generation, we must do it in a qualitative way. That's a good, good quote. I don't know who said it, but it's a good quote. Now, we have no promise that we will live 15 years more. I have no idea how much longer I'm going to live. You don't know how much longer you are going to live. You could be in the prime of life, but die within the year. Same goes for me. It's just the way it is. We have no promise that there will be a tomorrow for us. We have no assurance that we will be able to love and live and give even one more year from today. Perhaps our opportunity to be loyal and faithful and helpful will be no more than 1 year. You'll note in the words of the text, I will add, let me give you the exact words. I will add 15 years to your life. Now, that's not exactly what it says in the original. In the original, it says, I will add to your days 15 years. I will add to your days 15 years. It may not have occurred to you, but years are made up of days. And you live one day at a time. Yesterday has flown into the tomb of time. Can't relive yesterday. And tomorrow is but a dream. It's still in the womb of time. We have today. We have today in which to live and love. We have today in which to worship and work and witness for our Lord. Some time ago, a young lady by the name of Mary Davis Reed received a prize for writing a poem in answer to the question, what would you do if you had only one more year to live? I want to read this poem to you because it's really, really well written. If I had but 1 year to live, 1 year to help, 1 year to give, 1 year to live, 1 year to bless, 1 year of better things to stress, 1 year to sing, 1 year to smile, to brighten earth a little while, 1 year to sing my master's praise, 1 year to fill with work my days, 1 year to strive for a reward when I should stand before my Lord. I think that I would spend each day in just the very self-same way that I do now. For from afar the call may come to cross the bar at any time, and I must be prepared to meet eternity. So if I have a year to live, or just one day in which to give, a pleasant smile, a helping hand, a mind that tries to understand a fellow creature when in need, 'tis one with me, I take no heed, but try to live each day he sends, to serve my gracious master's ends. Isn't that beautiful? Mary Davis Reed wrote that many, many years ago, and it's still true today. Every day is a gift from God. Now, if you know the story of Hezekiah, he really messed up in the last 15 years. It, in some senses of the word, it would have been better had he actually passed away, because he kind of messed things up a bit in his final 15 years. Every day you live is a gift from God. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. Okay, that's it for today. Now, on Friday, I promise you, we are going to look at the phrase, hallowed be your name. Matthew chapter 6, second part of verse 9. We will look at the model prayer and what that phrase means. All right. In the meantime, it is 31 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for being a part of the Panic Podcast today. Go on out and make it a great day. As I said, it's a gift from God, from Him to you. Make the most of it. God bless you, and stay safe, stay free, and we'll see you again, Lord willing, in a couple of days. Thanks for listening.